Thank Father Mr. Stewart for his words of welcome. It's good to be back with you here again. He made some remark there about retiring and putting up your feet. Not a chance in the world. Not a chance in the world at all. I had all these plans for when I retired, all these things I was going to be able to do, all these books I was going to be able to read. Well, it's going to be a long time before I get all those books read, because with preaching, and then, of course, when you're retired, you're going to look after grandchildren. There's lots of other things comes along to keep you busy. But, well, it's better to be busy than sitting complaining of being bored and having nothing to do. I want to read to you just some words from Psalm 66 that are a part of the psalm, verse 16 to the end. Psalm 66 from verse 16. I'll start reading and you can catch up with me. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Amen. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his own precious word. Let's ask the Lord's help. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we come to speak of your saving grace and your leading and guiding and help, that, Lord, thou wilt speak afresh. Lord, we thank thee that thou art a God that doth speak to the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. And Lord, we ask that thou wilt speak tonight. O Lord, be thou not silent unto us, lest I become like they that go down into the pit. Lord, may each one of us here tonight be conscious of the speaking voice of thee, or God, of the Spirit of God, Lord, taking the things of God and applying them to the hearts and consciences of each one. We ask it all in Christ's name and for his glory alone. Amen. I want to begin speaking of what I have to say tonight by thanking God for his grace in my own life. And as I have indicated already in my prayer, for the fact that he has spoken to me again and again through his word. It's a wonderful and remarkable thing that God does speak to us. God does speak to us. There was that time in the scriptures, you remember in Luke chapter 19, when Christ came to a sycamore tree, and he looked up into that tree and saw a man there, called him by name, said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. He spoke to Zacchaeus and he called him by name. It was personal. And my prayer is that this evening God will speak to you, as it were, by name. He knows your name. And my prayer is that God will speak to you by name, that you'll be conscious that God is speaking to your heart. If that grace was first shown to me and been born into a home where both of my parents knew Christ as Savior. Boys and girls, if you have a Christian parents, Christian family, you be thankful for that. You be very thankful for that. That's a mercy from Almighty God. My mother was of a Presbyterian background. My father's background was Pentecostal. For a period of time, there was a bit of compromise, but all's not a good word in our part of the world, of course. We went along to the Baptist church in Lisburn. But eventually, my father got his way, and we were for quite a number of years in Lisburn Elam Church. Of course, in addition to that, my father was very much involved in Lisburn Christian Workers Union meetings. And so that meant he was out on a Saturday night at that, also the Sunday night after church, and we were involved in the Sabbath school as well, where my father was the teacher. So Sunday was a busy day with services morning and evening, Sunday school in the afternoon, and then the Christian Workers Union in the after church. We were very busy, and we were taught the Word of God, and I was taught above all that I needed to be saved, that I was a sinner, and I needed to be saved, you know. And I learned this, that you can't hide your sin. You can't hide your sin. I can remember one occasion in particular. I was with my cousin Robert Fleeton in a park in Lisburn, Wallace Park it's called. Robert and I had gone there. We weren't very old. What did we find? A packet of 10 cigarettes. There wasn't 10 in it. I think there might be 8 or 9 in it. And so nothing would do but Robert and I back to his house not far away, a box of matches, back to the park to have a good old smoke. That was all right. Two or three days later, my mother said to me, "You were smoking in Wallace Park." I was thunderstruck. And you see, there was someone who saw me. There's always someone sees you, and even no other person sees you, boys and girls. Remember, the Lord sees you, and your sins will be found out. If not by some person, the Lord will find your sin out, and the Lord will expose your sin. We've got to be aware that the Lord sees our sin. I thank God he did speak to me, through the challenge especially of his word. It was after a meeting in the Christian Workers' Union Hall one Sunday evening that I came to Christ. Those who were involved in Christian Workers' Union circles may have heard of a man called Theo McKibben. He was the secretary of the Alliance of Christian Workers' Unions. And his brother Billy was preaching. He was a pastor from England. And I remember that the 29th of November 1964, and I was 12 years of age. I remember going home from that meeting, going to my bedroom, getting down by the side of my bed and praying a very simple prayer. "Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today and come in to stay." Very simple prayer. But he did. He did. He came in to my heart, into my life, and saved me. And I thank God for that. I thank God that he spoke to me and he called me, as it were, by name. I knew the Lord speaking to me. As I've said, the Lord had spoken to me on many other occasions before that. I don't mean I heard voices or anything like that. Just that when I heard the gospel preached or explained, even in a children's meeting or in the Sunday school, when the teacher said, "You know, boys and girls, you know, you need to be saved." That came right home to my heart as if someone had just stuck a needle into me. I knew it was for me. You need to be saved. I was conscious on those occasions of being troubled at heart. And I knew within myself that I needed to become a Christian. Hence it was that night, the 29th of November, 64, that I called upon the Lord to save me. You know, I believe that there are those here tonight, and you know that you need to be saved. You're not saved, but you know you need to be saved. There's maybe a boy or a girl, maybe 12 years of age, maybe younger, and you're not saved, and you have known that same thing in your life that I knew as a boy. That consciousness, that awareness, I need to get saved. I wonder, have you heeded the Lord speaking to you in that way? What a thing it is when God speaks to us. When God speaks to us, think of that. We're maybe used to the terminology. But God speaking to us, what an amazing thing that is. The same God who saved me will save you if you call upon him. You know, I didn't need to tell anyone about what had happened to me, because some days later, my mother said to me, she seemed always to be very perceptive, she said, "Have you become a Christian?" I said, "Yes, I got saved after the service on Sunday night." "How did you know?" She said, "Because of how you're singing in church. It made a difference. I was only 12 years of age. But the fact I was saved made a difference in how I sang in church." And you know, I'm stopped at attempted to stop and say, if anyone would know that you were a Christian, but how you worship the Lord. Because sometimes I look down during the singing in various services, and if you were to judge by who was singing and who wasn't and how they were singing, you might have doubts about some people's salvation because they don't seem to have any joy in the Lord at all. It's almost as if the whole thing's an endurance. People should be able to tell, at least by your praise of the Lord, of your singing, that you're saved and you belong to him. In the days that followed, of course, there are many stumblings and struggles as a teenager, but God was good. I found Christian fellowship in school among other Christian pupils and with the leader of the Scripture Union, Mr. Tom McKinstry, who later left teaching to be involved in the Bible Club movement. I became involved with groups of other young people who were engaged in door-to-door evangelism around Lisburn in the winter months and then around the Mourns in the summer months. And those summer months, we visited houses from Greencastle, the other side of Kilkeel, to Rathryle on the other side of the mountains. And so we knew much encouragement in those days. But It was in early 1971, at the age of 19 years, that I took a step that would have a big impact upon my life in many ways. I entered the RUC Training Centre in Enniskillen. I do believe that it was God's will for me at that time. It was a preparation, I believe, for what the Lord had for me when he called me into his service. For one thing, I got to see life in the raw. Sometimes in Christian families, we're quite sheltered from the wickedness of this world. But that certainly changed for me. I saw the harm which sin does in lives. I saw it in the wreckage that sin brings into lives. I saw what sin did in the lives of men and women around me in the RUC. I saw it in the homes which I had to visit as part of my duty. And I would say to each one here, each young person, you know, the devil can try to make sin appear attractive. But you can believe me, that's not how it ends up. And the devil's purpose is to wreck your life. And he will wreck it if he can. He will wreck and ruin your life. And if he can, he will not only do that, he will damn your soul in the deepest hell. Sin can seem so attractive. But sin, in its end, brings forth death and all that's involved in that. And I certainly saw that. I suppose another way it helped me was I learned to give evidence in court and stand up in front of a court. That was good for standing in front of a congregation, that sort of preparation. Another thing I did in the RUC was I learned to study. I never had great health as a child, and I missed a lot of school. Also, I had a lovely primary school teacher. He was a former Battle of Britain pilot who had been shot down and had plates put in his head. And I think he had the idea all us 6 and 7 year olds were Germans, or because that's how he treated us. That didn't help me. I sometimes ask children, do you like your teacher? And so often they say yes. I think, I wish I'd had a teacher like that, because we sat there in fear and trembling, didn't know what was going to happen to us next. But as I said, Tom McKinstry, when we went to secondary school, he was one who really took an interest, didn't try to bully me. I never did respond to such, but he had an interest in us, and he said he was a Christian. One thing he did do, he taught history. That was his subject. He taught about local history, about places I knew, and I have never ceased to have a love of history since. I have hundreds of history books, hundreds of history books. Of course, it was in the RUC that I had a sergeant who saw something in me and encouraged me to study for promotion, and that's what I did day and night. I fell in love with studying. I can honestly say that. The way I put it is, I discovered I can do this. I can do this. I never thought I could do it. I can do it. I devoured the textbooks. It was night and day, every moment of the time. And it became quite a thrill to become one of those people that others came to ask for advice. What's the law on such and such? When CAD members would come to me and ask for advice and have it at your fingertips, and you thought, I can do this. I'm able to do this. I can give them chapter and verse without a moment's hesitation. With the result that one particular year when we did our first examinations for promotion to inspector out of 250 entrants that year, by the help of God, I came second and was offered an interview for Bramishill Police Training College across the water. Or immediate promotion. I took the immediate promotion. Next year, I took the inspector's exam and passed that. And, of course, I had high hopes of going much further with all the material well-being that I had. And I say this, and again, we give the Lord thanks for his blessing. I was going well materially. You know, I've often reflected how I remember, want a new car? Just go to the showroom, want a new car. When the Cavalier first came out, I was in the showroom, bought a new Cavalier. Remember coming home from duty one afternoon, thought, I think I need a house. Went out, looked at the house, went straight down that afternoon and put a deposit on the house. That's the way it worked then. Material well-being, there was no problem there. But you know, sometimes you see, when you have your aims and ambitions, the Lord steps in. And just as the Lord said to Abraham, take Isaac, your only, whom you love, and put him on the altar. Sometimes God does that in our lives as well, and that's what God did with me. And there may be someone here, and you have cherished plans of your own. And perhaps God's going to say to you, maybe God is saying to you, I want you to set those plans aside. And I want you to serve me. We need those who are prepared to devote all of their energies to the work of God in these days. I wonder, is God going to put his hand on your life? Are you prepared to let go of all your plans and dreams and ambitions and heed the call of God? I trust you are. If the Lord calls, don't refuse. I do remember how the challenge first came. Edmund Norwood was the General Secretary of the Unevangelized Fields Mission, and he spoke at Lisburn Free Presbyterian Church Youth Fellowship on behalf of that mission. At the end of the address, he told a story, which I have related many times, of a husband and wife who served some 45 years in hard jungle service, suffered terribly as a result. Eventually, the husband died in his wife's arms out in the jungle, no other white people near them. But as he died, he looked up into his wife's face and said to her, "Dear, looking back, no regrets. Looking forward, no fears." He says, now, Edmund Norwood looked at us young people and said, that's how to die. That's how to live. That's how to die, and that's how to live, that you'll be able to say, by the grace of God, looking back, no regrets, looking forward, no fears. One of the things, of course, that led to was getting to the prayer meeting. I mention this because it's part of what God did in my life. I was challenged deeply to get to the prayer meeting. I often intended to do it, but particular way I was challenged to get and to go and to pray, no matter what it cost me. I can remember the first night I went, it was very near staying at home, it was a terrible night. And there weren't many there when I got there, but remember, been determined to pray, and I couldn't finish. I broke down in tears. But sometimes it's good to be stubborn in a good thing. And I'm back the next time, and the same thing happened, and the next time, and probably for the next year, every prayer meeting I got to, and tried to get as many as possible, I prayed, and I don't think I ever finished a prayer without breaking down. God was working in my life. Get to the place of prayer and pray. Do business with the Lord. It was actually through the preaching of Pastor Victor Maxwell at an Acre Gospel Mission weekend in Port Stewart. God spoke to me in the most powerful way, leaving me stunned. I'd enjoyed that weekend, hearing the missionary stories, as one does. But in the final message, Brother Maxwell spoke in such a way, in such a clear way, as I remember driving home that Sunday afternoon, really in a state of shock, at how clearly God had spoken to me about the matter. And that has always stayed with me. And I thank God for it, because in testing times you look back, but God called you. My first thought was to go into missionary work. But slowly the Lord took me in a different direction, convinced me I had to resign from the RUC. In fact, I remember when I went for my interview for promotion to inspector, instead of dealing with the usual subjects of law and practice, the senior officer said, "We understand you have other plans." And he talked about my plans for the Lord's work. Joan and I had both applied to a Bible college in the north of England. And I have to confess something here, and it's for your learning as well, because I made that choice because I thought that would broaden our outlook. And I wanted to be saved from the narrow-minded views of Free Presbyterians. But, you know, when we visited that college, we set into one lecture, and we talked to some of the students, and we came back, and we had to withdraw our application and humble ourselves to apply to the Whitfield College of the Bible, which was just starting then. And I realized why there was a Free Presbyterian Church. I thank God for it. And I could attend a Bible college where I could study without any concerns about the teaching. There's so many other things I could touch upon, but I want particularly to speak about some of my experiences in the RUC and how the Lord worked with me there. I joined the RUC on the 6th of June 1971 on passing out, or graduation as it's called now, from the training centre. I was sent to Dunmurry outside Belfast. I was there for 5 years as a constable, promoted sergeant, sent to Pomeroy, back to Belfast before ending up in Dunmurry as station sergeant there. Now, Dunmurry was very handy. It was very handy indeed because my girlfriend at the time, she lived at Finnickey, which is just a matter of a couple of miles down the road. and with being station sergeant, the hours I could make them to suit myself. So I think every dinner I was in her house for my dinner, very often 11 o'clock at night, when the evening duties finished, I was there again for my late supper. And so it was very handy in that way. But there were other things, and they were not so happy. I remember my first week of duty in Dunmurry, a supermarket being blown up at Finnickey. Remember a little while later arriving at the scene of an explosion outside some council offices outside Lisburn. Rubble and dust were everywhere. We rigged up some lights, and we found a boot and a leg, a part of a leg, sticking out of the boot. And then we found a body, but a body with no head and no arms and no legs. One of the IRA team had blown himself literally to pieces. He was setting the anti-tilt mechanism and had gone off and blown him out into eternity unprepared. He may have lived by the sword and died by it, but he had perished suddenly, cut off. It was a gory scene to visit. Remember another occasion I was directing traffic away from a site on the Upper Malone Road where a bomb had been planted. And when the bomb went off, so did I. The cause of the blast sent me flying through the air. Maybe you've often wondered what it was like to fly. Well, I learned what it was to fly. The blast just lifted me up and just tumbled me over. I just covered my face with my hands. The back of my hands got cut with glass and stuff like that, but wasn't too bad otherwise. I remember that day, which became known as Bloody Friday, along with another colleague, been called to a garage at Finnickey. And we'd only just managed to evacuate it when the bomb blew the place to pieces. There were bombing, shooting, robberies going on, maimings going on day after day after day. I remember being on duty one Saturday afternoon when there was gunfire around the corner, went around the corner, the paratroopers had shot dead. The then leader of the official IRA, a man called McCann. There were colleagues in the police who were shot to death, and I could name name after name, people I knew who went out on duty never to return. One stands out in particular, a chap I met in the training centre. His name was Raymond Wiley. Raymond was an unashamed Christian. In fact, he put me to shame in the training centre. He was never ashamed of a saviour. He always, when off duty, wore his Jesus Saves badge in the canteen, always bowed his head quietly to say a silent grace before eating. Raymond was posted to Lisburn, was involved in a local evangelical church, involved in their children's work. One day had been on duty, had finished up his paperwork and volunteered to go out with a colleague, Doc Lee, to examine an abandoned car, but it was a setup and both men were gunned down. I can remember where I was when I heard that, and it shook me. Because I had been working so many hours that I didn't really attend church for about 18 months. You see, I was talking about working 16 hours every day and many, many days, and you'd wonder how you could do it, 24 hours. Go in starting early, volunteer for late, and then stay on for nights as well. Such was the shortage of manpower. And I thought I could justify that after all the state of the land, but you know, I discovered there's a price to be paid. It doesn't matter how good your excuse is to stay away from the Lord's house. There's a price to be paid. Remember that, believer. You may have what you think is the best excuse in the world for not getting along. Just remember, you'll pay a price. If you neglect the means of grace, you'll pay a price. I thank God that that time my parents had begun attending the Martyrs Memorial. And one Sunday evening they said, "Will you go with us to hear the big man?" I said, "I'll go to hear him. He'll have something interesting to say." And we went, started to go there every Lord's Day evening. When Lisburn Church started, we began to go there in the mornings. It was under Dr. Paisley's powerful, powerful preaching that the Lord really dealt with me with regard to the state I'd got myself into. And the Lord brought me to himself, but it's still much to learn. But I remember 1974 being on duty with a constable, Brian Bell. We were outside a house in the Malone area of Belfast. There was a VIP visiting. I think it was the then governor's wife. And Brian Bell and I were there, and we, of course, you stand there and you try to put the time in, you try to be alert, but you chat. And I had an opportunity to speak to Brian about spiritual matters. I remember thinking, now's the chance. Speak to him now. Speak to him now. And I didn't. And a while after that, on the 10th of May 1974, Brian was one of two men shot dead at Finicky Crossroads. I knew it could have been me. I was asked to do some paperwork with a senior colleague, but I had to skate what Brian hadn't, and another colleague, Malcolm Ross. You know, it was strange. I remember in the days that followed, I dreamt of Brian Bell in particular. I'm meeting him in a dream. I dreamt I was in the inquiry office in the Dunmurry police station, and Brian walked in, and he was dead. I knew he was dead. I looked at him, I knew he was dead, but he came into the office, he looked at me and turned and went away. I dreamt about meeting someone who is dead. That happened several occasions. And, of course, I think it was guilt because I hadn't warned him. I hadn't spoken. So I would speak to you plainly about your need to come to Christ, because I don't want your blood on my hands. I don't want bad dreams about having not spoken to you as I ought to have done. You need to be saved, and perhaps you know that, and you've known it for a long time, and God has spoken to you. Remember, God is not mocked. Don't you be presumptuous. Don't take the attitude that you can just carry on and somehow or other it'll all work out in the end. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. I want to be plain with you. I have to be plain with you. If I failed Brian Bell on that day in May 1974, I don't want to fail you. You need to be saved. Don't put it off. Sometime later in 76, I was in Pomeroy when a young UDR man of 29 years of age was shot dead. Postman, part-time farmer, part-time UDR postman as well. They'd posted a letter to take to the one Protestant house up in Altmore townland, and when he arrived at the home, he was shot from inside the house, and then they took the people's shotgun and finished him off at close range. Some weeks before, there'd been a bit of discussion in Pomeroy Station, and Stanley was there. We were talking about the need to be saved. Many were the discussions of that nature, some urging it, others dismissing it. And he was asked, "Are you not afraid?" "No, what have I to be afraid of?" He didn't realize how near his end was. I heard my name being mentioned in connection with a threat to be shot. I tell you, it sobers you up when you hear such things. And there are many other incidents in which I saw the hand of God. We had been doing quite a bit of patrolling in and around Carrickmoor. And so I decided, right, we better stop doing that. And the very next night in which we would have been doing it, a vehicle identical to the police vehicle was blown up by a landmine. There was just one thing after another. I remember back in Belfast, I was on the scene of one murder after another. Prison officer shot dead on his doorstep. An old man shot dead in a public house. Hearing day after day of more colleagues being shot to death or blown up. In later years, of course, when I had resigned from the RUC and entered Bible College, I still came into contact with former colleagues. And one particular incident will stay with me as long as I live. It occurred on a Wednesday afternoon. The classes in the Whitfield College of the Bible finished early. So Joan and I had gone to Lisburn, where we lived, to do some necessary shopping. We'd completed whatever things we wanted to do. And we're walking down Bow Street, and I found a purse lying on the ground. The sort of thing that some may call an accident. Someone lost something by accident. It was no accident. I lifted the purse. There was an allowance book. I'm not sure to this day whether it was a family allowance or whether it was an old age pension book. It was something of that nature. It was cash in the book as well, other documents. I thought, well, better take it to the local police station that time in Castle Street in Lisburn. But as he walked up towards Castle Street from Bow Street, there was a security gate then, as in so many of the towns. their little security post. I thought, well, I'll hand it in here. And it turned out to be a man I knew that was on duty there, a man called Sandy Stewart. I said, hello. We greeted each other. I said, look, I found this purse. Would you get a patrol car to pick it up? He said, take it up to the station yourself. It's only up the road. I said, look, I'm in a hurry. It's nothing to you. Get on the radio, call them up, tell them to come and pick up the purse that's been found. I'm sure that woman would want to have it back as soon as she can. And so he said to me, well, how are you getting on at Bible College? I said, well, I know it was the right thing to do, and that's been confirmed to me. And then I just looked at him and I said, Sandy, you know, you've got to be ready to meet the Lord. He looked at me and said, I know, Willie. I know. And then I just repeated again. I said, Sandy, you've got to be ready to meet the Lord. And he made the same reply. Just by that, there was somebody walking through the barrier, honking of the horn. He had to go. I can remember walking away from that security hut with my heart burning and saying to Joan, I wished I could have talked to Sandy for longer. That was the Wednesday. On the Friday night, I remember on the news on the radio at about 11 o'clock, as we did in those times. And again, I heard news that shook me. I heard that a young off-duty policeman had gone into the Ann Ball Inn in Collock, County Down. His fiancée was the licensee. He walked up to the bar, was sitting there when a man came in, put a gun to the side of his head and blew him out into eternity. And it was George Alexander Stewart, Sandy Stewart. And I knew why my heart had burned within me that Wednesday afternoon. I knew why that purse had been lost, but woman, she knew nothing of it. But God had a purpose and plan in it all. And only been able to say, Sandy, you need to be ready to meet the Lord. And he said, I know. Do you know that you need to be ready to meet the Lord? Do you know that? Are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you? During my days in Dunmurry, I worked often with a man called Tom. He was the sort of senior constable. He'd been there for years, all his service, in fact. It was Tom I'd been working with the night that Brian Bell and Malcolm Ross were shot. During my latter days, Station Sergeant Tom was off sick for some time and no one really knew the reason why. I saw him come in one day clearing out his pigeonhole, and as he stood there, I saw he was crying. And often one sees a policeman standing with the tears running down his face. I went to see, what's wrong, Tom? It's cancer. And of course you say the things you do say to give people hope. But he said it was hopeless. I heard later that he wasn't doing so well after I'd gone into Bible College. His cancer was definitely terminal. There was no hope. So I found out his current address, began to visit him and bring the conversation round to spiritual things. And one afternoon I had the joy of leading Tom to the Lord. Later his wife told another Christian police inspector that I talked to him in a way his own minister had never talked to him. He's one of these liberal men you'll hear on the radio from now to time. But when a member of his own congregation was facing death, he had nothing to say to him. Nothing to say to him. He had no message for him at all. Never talked to that heartbroken, dying man about his soul. What an indictment. You know what happened later was very strange as well. You make of it what you will. One Friday evening after Joan and I had finished our revision and work for college, we had supper, then got down to read the scriptures and pray. And as I prayed, I felt very, very burdened, concerned for Tom Vance. I remember praying, Lord, whatever Tom's going through at this moment, be with him. I just felt he needed prayer. Next morning, the phone went about 8 o'clock. It was the same police inspector, the Christian man. Just wanted to let you know that Tom passed away last night. I said, what time? He said, just about 11 o'clock. I said, that's strange. I knew he needed prayer. These things have never left me. And there are many times when these events will come back and they reinforce the importance of speaking to people about their souls. With all these things, there's a realization that life can be so short. And we have to, as Christians, make every day count for the Lord. How quickly time goes past. I can't hardly believe I'm retired. It doesn't seem that long since I was in Bible college. It goes past so quickly. Quicker than you realize. You'll have to look back and say, what have I done with my life? Christian, what have you done with your life? I thank God certainly for his grace toward me, saving me. And keeping me, I look back sometimes and say, oh, I could have fallen to my ruin 1,000 times. I thank God for his grace in keeping me and preserving me. As the hymn puts it, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Maybe some of you here tonight, as I have spoken, you've remembered other incidents and so-called troubles. People who lost their lives, others who were maimed and still are maimed and suffer. You ever thank God for being good to you and preserving you? But let me ask you this again. Where do you stand? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Are you saved? That's the issue, that's the question. Are you saved? Are you conscious of how good God has been to you? You could have been cut off already, and yet God has spurred you. Where would you have been if God had cut you off from life already? Are you ready to meet him? Is it not time that you got right with God? Why not tonight? I've spoken about the wonderful thing that God speaks to us. It is a wonder. Let me ask again, is there someone here tonight and God has been speaking to you? God's been speaking to you and he's saying, this is for you. You need get saved. You need to come to Christ. You need to turn from your sin to the Savior. What are you going to do? Isn't it time that you came? And Christian, what are you doing with your life? You've only one life. It will soon be passed. And only what's done for Jesus will last. I trust that each one of us know the Lord dealing with us and that we will yield to his speaking voice. May the Lord work in grace in each of our lives. Amen.
Well, just by in prayer. If God has spoken to your heart, as he has my heart, challenge coming to us all. Yield to the Lord. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Sinner, come to Christ. You who have wandered, return. And for us, thy people, God's people, let us redeem the time and take every opportunity that lies to our hand. I want to speak to Mr. McDermott, myself. We'll be at the door. Make your need known to us. Go out, come back in again when others have left. And we'll take the word of God down and show you how to be saved. May God be pleased to work even in hearts and lives. Our loving Father, we give this meeting into thy good keeping. We thank thee for mercy and grace. Thy hand upon thy servant through many dangers and toils and snares. We thank thee, O God, for preserving his life and then giving him a ministry, a fruitful ministry in the work of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we cry, O God, that those that have heard thy word be reminded of how quickly life for us all can end. We pray that men and women would be wise. It is time to seek the Lord. Oh, that men and women would behold now to be the accepted time, and to behold now to be the day of their salvation. Lord, save sinners, save the lost, restore backsliders, Lord. O God, we cry to thee, bring us to that place where we yield to God. We say, thy will be done. Take of our thanks for this meeting. A challenge be brought by the Spirit now to hearts, and may there be a positive and a ready response to the Master. For we pray these, our prayers, in and through Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Thank you.